got your place. You gone fishing.
Ah, you know.
But there's a sign upon your door.
Okay, boys and girls. Gone fishing.
I'm real gone.
That's Louie and Bing. This ain't Louie or Bing. This is fishing. And Pastor Donnie over there, he's the God part. And somewhere in between that is Captain Barry.
I am the and part. Frank is the fishing part. I'm the and. And Pastor Johnny's the God. So we have established that off air.
Yes.
I feel complete.
I'm not the God. I'm the representative of, yeah.
Right.
Yes.
I represent and.
Yeah.
That's my radio host, quote unquote, and.
Everybody has to have the and to hold it together.
That's my personality name, and.
Yeah.
And.
Yes. Okay, so, yes. You know, it works. Now,
absolutely.
Usually we always start off with a prayer, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But Pastor Donnie has a church in a town called Englewood, Florida, and you have a building there, right?
Yeah, we have a building that's 406 North Indiana, but it's just a physical structure like any other church building is. But that's not the church.
You don't always use that.
No.
Some, like this weekend, you know, and you do it like every month or other month,
right.
You just have everybody to the house.
That's right. Sometimes we'll go to the beach. Sometimes we'll go to one of the deacon's house. But the idea is to get people out of the thought process, I have to go to church, which means a building, and that's not the church.
Okay.
We, the people, are the church. We just meet in a building so we don't get rained on, okay? Hmm. The building is not the church. That's it's just a meeting place, okay?
It's a unique approach.
It's a more comfortable place to hang out.
Yeah, somewhat.
It's but got air conditioning, dry roof, you know.
But, you know, we're not ever going to do anything fancy with the building because we don't want to sink our money into a building. You ever go to these big fancy places with stained glass windows? How many people could that have fed? The big cathedrals and big this and big that. No, stop. That's not what God intended. If you look at the original temple on Temple Mount, it was a very small structure. It was very simple. It didn't have any stained glass windows or anything like that. It was just a simple place. But the meeting place, the church, is the people, and that's what I try to keep in mind for our parishioners, the people that come to the church. I want them to know that this is a family affair, all right? You're a family of God. We might have come from different walks of life, but we're all family of God, family of God. And so we just come to the house. We do a big shindig. We cook all kinds of food on the grill, and we make all kinds of trimmings. And we sit back. We'll have a service, a simple service, like always. And then it's a lot about fellowshipping.
Okay.
And it cuts out the hate and discontent that normal churches get.
Well, and why
and
don't
the food
you,
is amazing.
Why don't you start us off with a prayer about arriving safe and, you know, not choking on the food.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you.
Come
for
on, that was good.
That was great. That was good.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the airtime and being able to talk about you, talk about fishing, and just fellowship with our brothers and sisters and give them a little bit of God knowledge and a lot of bit of fishing knowledge. And, Father, we ask you to keep us always safe as we travel to and from. And, Father, always, always bless the food that we're going to eat and fellowship with. And, Father, just those that are in need. Father, we ask you to just provide all the provisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And don't let anybody choke.
Now, on a side note, this is how this
he
works.
He almost got it in there. I'm going to give him. Oh, yeah. I'm not. I'm only giving him a 7 for that one. He really didn't get the whole choking.
I don't think
there.
You're supposed to rate prayers, Frank.
I think he wants you to choke. If he says he's no choke, then yeah.
Now, watch this. If anybody's interested to check us out, we're called Grace by Faith. You can call us at 941-412-5551. If you're free this Sunday, this coming Sunday, I don't even know the date.
The date, okay, so today.
Let's get the date.
Well, you do this all
the time.
A lot of times. So it doesn't have to be this date. We don't even want to get into that.
November 10th, 2019, but you can
also. Okay, so I'll just clip that out. Thanks, Barry. I'm sitting there going, okay, you do this all the time. We don't have to try. This is not, you know, it's not just this day. He does it like once a month, every other month, you know, and they go to a lot of different people's homes.
Yep.
So
you can't make it to this?
You're
November
always
9,
welcome.
2019. 10, sorry. I wanted Frank to be like, oh,
and by the way,
this one out too. No.
I'm like,
come as you are.
It's supposed to be like nondescript shows.
You know? It's like you can come as you are. You don't have to bring anything. The food's already there. but it's a great time to fellowship.
Okay.
Now, one thing is good. There's never any drinking or anything there at the house. It's always a family affair. It's awesome time. Awesome time.
Right.
Pastor Donnie is definitely unlike his fishing buddy, and I pretty no yeah he doesn't drink. There's not. There's literally not a half a gallon of rum sitting on my desk. There is not.
That's water.
So today, on our show, we have a show, God and Fishing. Okay. All right, we just did some of the God part. Now we're going to do a little bit of the fishing part, and this is where the and comes in at. Ann's going to talk to us, not Ann, and is going to talk to us a little bit. Come on, Captain Barry. What are you going to give us today?
All right, we're going to talk Triple Tail.
Triple Tail!
We have not talked about this one yet, and I think it's...
Three tails, one fish. Come on!
By the way...
I'm at you this spring. You know?
There is not three actual tails on this fish. It just looks like it.
It looks like it, but they honestly do fight like they have three tails. It's unreal.
Yeah.
They do fight so hard.
Tall, broad. I mean, they get it in that 30-inch range. But if you hook one 14, 16 inches long, you're going to really be amazed.
Yes.
And then you get one in that 20 to 30-inch range, and you're going to be, oh, my gosh, this is... This is
a sport-type fish. This is where you get to have fun.
And one of the best-eating fish on the planet.
That's what it is. I was going to say, just for people who don't know what it... I don't feel like people commonly target triple tail or know what they look like. But I feel like it's easy to compare it for freshwater because, wouldn't you say...
Crappie.
There you go. It's a saltwater-looking crappie that's more brownish or depending on where you catch it.
And average crappies... A pound to 2 pounds.
Yes.
You know, a pound is a good crappie.
Mm-hmm.
And these at 20, 25, 30 inches, if you could picture catching a 25-inch crappie.
Right, how it would fight. It would probably be very similar, right?
It's like if you had a 25-inch smallmouth bass.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the kind of... They jump out of the water. They go crazy.
Head shake, yeah. And I was going to say, this for the triple tail, too, it's like it's deceiving where... when you hear of a 25-inch fish, for instance, or 26, average, like a fish that big, like a snook, for instance, may be around, like, what, 4 or 5 pounds? But,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying, for a 24 to 26-inch fish, but with a triple tail, because they're very thick, that's a 14-pound fish.
And they're really tall. They're built like a crappie. You know, it's a pretty good reference, you know. And just picture that at 25 inches.
Exactly. So it's like it's a small, relatively small in length, but it makes up for how tall it is and how wide it is. And it's got excellent fillet. And that I feel like that's why people target them.
The only problem with it is big, huge scales.
That's true.
You know, you've got to work to get that fillet off there.
But it's not as bad as a sheep's head, I would say.
Like, no, it's actually better.
Just to give it some sort of like a reference or something. Yeah. But yeah.
So anyway, the thing about triple tail fishing is it's a cross between hunting and fishing.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, you're not going out to, okay, I'm going to anchor up here and go catch triple tail. You're literally driving up to look at them.
Yes. Majority of it's going to be sight casting. So like, from my understanding, like, from what I've read online and from what I've seen on the water is they love to drift and ride the currents. And they're an open water fish. So you can find them basically on our Gulf of Mexico up to 10-plus miles just on a piece of driftwood.
Out
there sitting sideways underneath it just preying on the little shrimp or whatever.
One of the largest triple tail I ever caught, and it was just under 30 inches, you know, nose to fork. And it was... You know, the little snack-sized potato chip bags.
Yeah.
Not the family-sized bag.
Yeah.
Just the little snack one.
Yeah, like
silver and blue potato chip bag floating on the water. And here's this monster triple tail under it.
Just hiding his eyes or his face, right?
It's like playing peekaboo with a little kid. As soon as you close, you know, they cover their eyes up, you're gone. You take their eyes, their hands come away from their eyes, and you're magically
body is like
back.
Sticking outside that bag.
Oh yeah, I mean, God. That bag, they're what, like, maybe 5 by 8 inches.
Yeah,
that's all right. We all have phones, and
yeah,
they
we
make
all have
noise,
phones. Yeah,
you know. But it was really crazy because literally the only thing that fit under his nose was sticking out the other side of the bag. His eyes were underneath that bag. He was laying on his side. But I would say the number one rule is you're not looking for a fish.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking for an oily looking rag.
Good. No, very good analogy. You're not going to see they're not a typical fish looking fish? They're not long and slender.
They're not a typical fish-looking fish. Right?
This is why he's the am part, all right?
But, yeah, an oily brown, or depending on where you are catching them. But just
oily,
brown,
black, rag with white.
This is
white,
gray. One of our areas, because we go offshore a lot, okay? Me and Dad and whoever else ends up on our boat, but mostly me and Dad. When we go out there, we always look for something on the water that's floating. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people put cardboard out there, newspapers out there.
But things blow out of boats accidentally. Yeah. You're going along at 30, 40 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, something blows out.
So if there's anything that's out there floating, go check it out, because that's normally where the triple tails are. And like you said, it's like a hide-and-go-see, peeky-boo type deal. But we literally, this is, I mean, I don't know how legal this was, but we found a, you know, at the bow of the boat, the cushion.
Right.
Apparently somebody was out there flying by, and whoosh, that blew off the boat. Well, how do you not recognize that? But anyway, so this thing's out there floating. And so what Dad and I do, we see balloons, we see trash, we go by and pick it up. So we saw this thing out there floating, and we said, and it's been out there a while. It's got a bunch of algae on it. It's got, you know, whatever. So we go out there, and we pick these things up, put it on the boat, and then when we come in, we discard it. So we go over, and we're starting to mess around with this thing, trying to get it up, and there's triple tail up underneath of it. So we take a net, and we just start scooping them up. I mean, they just stayed right there.
You were able to scoop up triple tail?
Yes. We ended up scooping up five triple tail.
All right, so no hook, line, or sinker, nothing. You don't need anything. Just get a net and scoop them up.
They were just sitting there.
I've never, ever been able to do that.
It's crazy.
I've always had them sound down.
Nope.
Now, one thing I tell people to do is, okay, you're going along, and we get on plane with the boat. Get it going up so it's on top of the water, and then pull the throttle back as slow as you can go while maintaining on plane. You don't want the boat wallowing in the water. You want to be up on top. And you always want to look with the sun at your back. And in the morning, you know, you want to be looking to the west, because sun comes up in the east. In the afternoon, I'm always on the west side of something so I can look along. That way the sun's not glinting off the water. You can't see looking into the sun, even with polarized glasses. Yeah. But you want good polarized glasses. Now, if you're in the Gulf of Mexico, blue-green water, you want sunglasses that have blue or green lenses on them. Do not look at the front part that other people see. From the side that you look out from, that's what you want to do. Hold them up to the light, just like you were going to put them on, and make sure you see blue or green. The reason being is the closer you match the color of your sunglass lenses to the water, the more detail you'll see. If I'm in the harbor with brown water or on a lake with brown water, I want some type of brown lenses.
Amber lens.
Yeah,
or something.
Brown ambers or something like that. But I always want to match my lenses as close as I can to the water color. And the only problem is if you get sun headaches, avoid the brown lenses. You give up a little bit of your clarity, a little bit of your vision, but the brown does not cut the sun way down.
Not as much as, yeah.
So the brown won't cut the light, but the blue and the...
No, the brown, amber won't cut it as much as, like, the dark black lens as well.
Okay.
The blues and greens are much easier on your eyes.
Okay.
But in brown water, you don't get that visibility. You can't see the fish. And when I'm triple tail hunting, and let's say I start off in the harbor where it's brown water, and I'm going into the Gulf, I carry two different pairs of glasses with me. As soon as I hit the passes, I'm changing the glasses to either put a blue or a green pair on where I have brown in the harbor.
This is interesting.
I'm going to see a lot more. I'll get a lot more detail out of it. And triple tail hunting is all about the details.
I was just going to say, tying back into hunting, like you're saying, this is a different type of fishing where you need visibility as much as possible. So bringing two different pairs of lens is critical to your success.
It's going to be, unless you're staying specifically in the Gulf, then you only need your Gulf glasses. Yeah. Okay. If you're going to be in the backwaters, you need to have backwater colors. Mm-hmm. I always carry two. Now, I tell people, even when they're driving their car, if I'm out in saltwater, I have glass lenses because I always wipe my sunglass off of my shirt. I'm lazy. I'm not going to carry, you know, the tissue and the spray and all that kind of stuff. And the problem with it is they charge so much for the polycarbonate lenses, and wiping them off with your T-shirts gets them scratched up. Mm-hmm. So, but in saltwater, I use glass lenses. And glass is 100% UV protective. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get, your eyes are not going to get hurt with glass lenses. And you wipe them off. You can't scratch glass with a T-shirt.
Right.
But if you're in your car, you don't need that heavy glass. You can just use plastic because, you know, you're not getting salt spray in your face and fish guts on your glasses and stuff.
So, Frank, I was going to say, now that you've got the glasses covered down, like, what would you say when it comes to hunting them? Like, what is your, like, fishing gear in terms of, like, your rod and reel setup that you're going to use most typically for these triple tail?
I'm going to go back a little old school on this, because when I started catching triple tail, braided line did not exist.
Yep. Was this back in the 90s?
80s.
Wow, okay.
And I fell in love with triple tail. If you want to see me, you know, stamp my feet and throw a rod on the deck, watch me break off with a triple tail. I get really...
You love it that much? What do you like about triple tail fishing? That's interesting.
And I mean, I can... I've lost 40-inch snook, and it doesn't bother me a bit. But I use a 6 to 12-pound class rod, tight action, light tip.
Okay.
I've got usually about a 2,500, 2,000 size reel on there, 6-pound mono. I don't use braid. I use monofilament. And I use 20 to 25-pound test. Nowadays, fluorocarbon leader used to be mono. And number 4 hook, number 2 hook, if
J-hook
I'm throwing bait.
Is...
Yeah, I always use J-hooks. I hate circle.
Because you're
going
to eat them, yeah. Uh-huh.
And no, even if I'm going to let them go, I just know what I'm doing. I don't gut hook fish.
Gotcha.
You know, I understand why people who don't fish much want a circle hook, because it's, you know, simple. But for me, I grew up, my dad smacking me in the back of the head when I lost a fish, going, set the hook, dummy, you know. I have to set the hook. Yeah. I mean, from the time I was probably 3 to 12 years old, it was miss a fish, get smacked. You know, it's like, okay, no, I set the hook. I'm good at it.
Okay.
But I'd say the coolest part about triple tail fishing is getting that boat up on plane and going along and going past objects, looking in the water. Now, you got to figure out, this is not as easy as sound. You're going along and you're probably doing about 18 miles an hour or so, pretty good clip. And you're trying to look forward. You see the buoy coming. And you're looking at it like a crab trap buoy, these white foam buoys.
Right. How far off are you on them when you're passing them? Like,
I'm
feet?
Usually about 15 feet.
Okay.
You know.
So you're like going really fast on plane, and it doesn't really spook them much, right?
Well, it doesn't, because they hear the boat coming, and the boat keeps going.
Exactly.
Because,
as we discussed on another episode, once you change the throttle, that's what can spook fish, right?
You betcha. It's literally crazy. Don't change. Don't touch that throttle. So you're going along, and all of a sudden you see something that looks like somebody tied a rag to the rope of a crab trap ball. And that's literally what you're going to see. If you're looking for that fish, you're never... I know people that, when I was doing a lot of charters, I would take them out. They say, oh, we never see any triple tail. I'm going along and I say, there's one. And they're like, no, that's a rag. I'm like, no, that's a triple tail. You probably saw 1,000 of them in your life and just were looking for the wrong thing.
Right, yeah.
But I got the sun at my back or off to my one side. I have a big hat on, large brim, good polarized glasses on.
We're getting down to the fashion on this episode.
We
you notice we got the
God fishing fashion.
The problem is people don't realize how much reflective sun
comes
if
off the water.
The sun's behind you.
Right.
It'll get in the corner of your glasses and shine back in, and you don't see as well.
Yep.
The big hat, and now I wear fedoras, cowboy hat, you know.
Always
sombreros.
Cowboy hat.
Yeah. And so what it does is keep the sun from coming in the backside of my sunglasses.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because if my face is at an angle to what I'm looking at and that sun comes in, I'm losing vision.
All right.
And if I'm spending all this for gas, the boat, the time, the effort, I want to succeed. So it's that little trick about making sure you don't have light refracting.
Back,
yeah, whatever. Yeah. I don't want light in the back of my sunglasses. You know, we all know it doesn't come in the front.
You
I don't want it in
the
back either.
Yeah.
But, you know, just go along, and now you see the fish. This is where you got to get a little tricky. Now, I'll tell you, and then you're going to tell me how you do it if it's different.
Okay.
Okay, Barry? I'm going along, and say they're on the left side of the boat. Now, here's what you got to know ahead of time, which way the wind's blowing. I do not have a trolling motor on this boat. No electric motor. It's a little bit bigger boat. There's no electric motor. So now I got to look for the wind and or the tide. What's going to tell me the tide is when I look at the crab trap buoy, I'm going to see it being pushed one way or another by the current. Yep. So that lets me know where I'm going to drift from, you know, from the current or the tide. Now, what I'm looking at, too, is what wind is blowing. So when I get out there, I stop the boat dead still. And I see, because most of the time you're within sight of land doing triple tail. So I get out there, I pull the boat to dead neutral, stop, and I see which way I'm going to drift. What is the wind and current going to take me? Because sometimes the current's going stronger than the wind, so you go with the current. Sometimes the wind is stronger than the current, so you go with the wind. So I stop the boat, and I'm going to see, okay, I'm going to be heading north up along the coast, and the crab trap balls are going to be to the west of me. And on this day, I'm going to be drifting from the southwest to the northwest. And I know that's what the drift is going to be. So I'm going along, and I see that oily rag down on below the crab trap ball. And I'm like, all right. I keep the boat going without touching the throttle, and then once I get about 30 yards off, I make a slow turn to the right, which is going to take me to the east, and I come back to the southwest, slowing the boat down as I go, very gradually pulling the throttle back. I hit neutral, turn the key off. Now I know I'm going to drift, but if I'm not sure I'm going to get in the direction, I leave the boat at an idle. I don't turn the motor off. Now, if I turn the motor off, it's when I have a little heavier wind, and I can use the outboard motor on the boat as the rudder on a sailboat.
Yep.
So I can turn that to give me direction. But if it's the wind isn't that strong,
it is. This is pretty cool. This is great information.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, if the wind isn't that strong, I've got to leave the motor at an idle. So I'm just bringing it down, 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 and I put the motor at an idle. Now, I cannot go neutral to in gear, neutral to in gear. Kiss of death. It's going to change the pitch of that motor. It's going to really ruin my chances. But what I will do is I'll get up close where I figure, okay, my drift is going to go good from here. Then I go to neutral, turn the motor off, take my chances. Now, I'm probably about 100 feet away at this point, maybe 60 to 100 feet. And now I put my bait on. If I've got a lure or I got shrimp or I got a little white bait or a bait fish, I've got my 6-pound mono, seven and a half foot rod. I don't usually use anything longer than that. It's hard for me to control the distance. Now, what I'm going to do is I've shut the motor down, and I'm letting the wind and or current drift me towards that buoy. I start casting, and I'm dialing in my aim, my distance. One of the things you want to do is get away from this being cool and whipping the rod. You know how they guys always want to do like they're cracking a bullwhip. They bring that rod back, whip it, and throw it forward. Problem is the lure and or piece of bait is still swinging when you bring it back. So that can throw you off a few degrees. Now what I do is I put my thumb straight up the rod. I'm holding a spinning reel in this instance. So I've got the reel stem between my ring finger and my middle finger. And I put my thumb straight up the rod because I can point my thumb the direction I want it to go. I bring the rod behind me. I stop. Make sure the bait and or lure is not swinging. And then I shoot that cast out. Now, that's getting me how much distance I've got before I get there and direction onto it. And I'm going to try and drop that lure or shrimp or white bait or whatever it is right next to that buoy. I want to drop it right in on them. And everything I do is prep to getting right there. But is that about what you do?
Yeah. Believe it or not, I haven't fish for triple tail without a trolling motor. So what you described is like, I mean, it's perfect to a T, but it's, I feel like it's easier, much easier with a trolling motor, to be honest.
Much easier.
Now, the biggest difference is if I don't have a trolling motor, I'm going up into the wind.
Exactly.
Because I, or the current,
or whichever
one's
stronger, yeah.
I got to go up into my drift and drift down to it. When I have a trolling motor, I don't want to be going with the current or the wind.
No.
I want to go the other way so I can come back. If the predominant drift I was going to be on was from the southwest to the northwest, Now, I'm going to go to the southwest with the boat and do that. But if I have a trolling motor, I'm going to the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. I want to come back against the drift because I get more control.
Yeah.
Now, you can do it with the drift, and you get a little more cast out of it. But if you've got a little bit of a chop, it's really hard to control that drift with a trolling motor. You spend so much time in the trolling motor, you don't get time to cast. It's hard to get the fish.
Right.
So I come against the drift with electric trolling motor. Even though it shortens my cast up, I have more control.
Right. Now, what I've been playing with, when Dad and I goes out there, we use our 7-foot rod, okay? We have the 3,000-pin reel. And I use about a 3 o'clock cast. I hold my finger back on the spinner rod, and I just flip it. And I'm only flipping about 15 degrees. That's it. And that'll give me enough with that whip. I want to put that right next to the buoy almost every time. So it's kind of like your timing, but I threw so many baseballs, so many footballs, so many different angles. I know my finger's going to go kind of like your thumb is. I know where that release is. So you got to be comfortable with how you cast, but I don't like to go behind me and come across. I like to come from the side of me and go out. So I stand either handed. I'm ambidextrous, now, or amphibious, whichever way.
I agree with you too.
So I just kind of flip up like this, and from a down angle up, and it goes right over to the buoy.
And I agree with you to a certain point, but when I'm casting distance and back a little bit, the overhand cast with your thumb up, pointing up, because I'm actually pointing the direction with my
thumb.
It's
a great cast.
What it does is I'm way more accurate. When I'm casting sidearm, it's a lot harder to be dead on.
Yeah, it takes a lot of practice. It does.
And it's there's more luck.
Yeah. If you see a lot of your pitchers, they throw overhanded. They're very rarely do they throw sidearm, and it's for the same reason. It's very hard to get that accuracy down. Me, I have issues. I have a neck injury, and so I have learned that I can do it from the side, and I'll get the same distance, but I'm very accurate with it because it's like taking a slingshot, and I flip it. It just works for me. But you have to get comfortable with your cast. If you don't know your cast, work on it. Get out in the yard, put your weight on there, and just keep casting until you figure this thing out.
Right. And I'm going to add to what you're saying now with a trolling motorist perspective, Frank, and that is what I've found to be the easiest, or not the easiest, the most logical way to go about it is do everything you said. You go past it, past the buoy, wherever you see the triple tail. And then the best thing to do in this case is to become parallel to the structure, like about 15 feet or so. And once you get about 15 feet or so away from it, turn the trolling motors so you're right there. You're stationary. That doesn't scare the triple tail from my experience. That way,
most of the time, I'd say 90% of the time, you're correct. But you will have the time where trolling motor just run them off.
Right, exactly. So let's say the tide and the current are going in the same direction. Sorry, the tide and the wind. So you go upwind, up current as well. You drift back where you're 10-15 feet off the structure, and then you turn the trolling motor on so you stay parallel. Now, because there's three ways you can do this. This is, I'm telling you, the best way logically that I found. I'll tell you why. So now when you can, I like to put, number one, for triple tail, I like to just keep it simple because it's more about precision and you want to put your bait exactly where it needs to be. So I don't bother with greenbacks much because they can swim around, do whatever. Just go simple with a shrimp. Put it on, if you want to make it visual, throw it on a float. If you see the triple tail suspended in the water column, or you can even throw it in the jig head, or even throw an artificial shrimp. They're not that picky, in my opinion.
Now, do you... we've actually gone through with when I'm fishing triple tail, and I end up having to use a shrimp. And if they're not really on the bite, but if you let it hang out there, sometimes they'll bite. I use floats, bobbers. Uh-huh. Sometimes the color is a booger, because...
The color of the shrimp?
Of the bobber.
Of the bobber, okay.
I've seen the color of the bobber run them off. If you cast and the bobber is not, and
wow.
It hits the water and the triple tail disappear, it's usually the bobber freaking them out. You got to take that bobber off, put a different color on.
That's a good point. And I was going to say, what I use for those triple tail are as small of a bobber as possible, because I'm not really It's obvious when you get a bite. It's just something small enough to just keep the shrimp up and suspended. I'm not using these big, like, you know, long, bright neon colored, you know, floats. So that's a really good, because this is all about stealth and hunting. So keep that in mind. I think that's a very good point.
So you think the little round ones work pretty good?
That's all I use for them, because I know I'm just suspending shrimp.
Well, typically. I like the casting bubbles. I use the clear plastic ones. And it's a clear plastic casting bubble, and they were originally designed to allow you to cast a fly leader and a dry fly, little tiny flies. I mean, I'm talking for brook trout with a spinning rod, and you leave a little bit of air inside of it and acts like a bobber. But the thing's full of water, so it allows you to throw it farther.
There you go.
So and it's clear plastic. Now, I'm not using it to... Well, the nice part about it is the bobber's heavy with that, and you've got just a little bit of air bubble in the top of it, maybe a quarter, three-eighths inch air bubble. So you can pitch it with all that weight in the air. The water is heavy in the air, but as soon as it hits the water, it becomes nothing. That little tiny bubble, you know, air bubble in there will float your shrimp. Mm-hmm. And even if it doesn't completely float it, it will keep it up, and it takes a lot longer to get down. You're going to get your strike. But it's really weird because we were out there throwing green bobbers, and the bobber hit the water and the triple tail runoff. We ended up using orange.
And it worked.
Yeah, I guess there was leaves and, you know, that were orange or something around on the water. And
didn't bother them whatsoever.
Didn't bother them. You would think green, you know, looks like seaweed and all that. Yeah. But I've seen sometimes, every color I've seen scare them every once in a while. You just got to figure out which one it is that doesn't. So try and pick a small triple tail and see if the, you know, what color's going to get them to hit or not get them
to hit. Now, we've talked a lot about catching these things out in the Gulf, but what about if we come into the harbor? It's a little bit a different game, right?
Not so much, really, because if the water's real muddy, what you're doing then is you've regulated yourself to casting where you hope they are.
Right.
And you're blind casting.
Okay.
If the water's clear, the scenario stays almost exactly the same, I would say, wouldn't it, Barry?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. That's what I would say.
But sometimes when you get in backwaters, and like in Charlotte Harbor, it's one we know the best. If you have a harbor, say you're in whatever state you're in, and you've got some triple tail, Louisiana, whatever, and you go into a bayou or a bay, and those triple tail come in, especially if you've got a river mouth coming up, they'll go right up to the bridge. Yep. And they like drifting through. And at night, there's an amazing amount of triple tail, and the guys literally see them. They're standing on the bridge looking down at the water, and you see this fish float by.
It's crazy. And that's the first time I ever saw a triple tail was on a local pier, just at night, drift right by, and you're like, what is that? That's too big to be a leaf. Is that a fish? Yeah, it's the weirdest thing when you see it for the first time, but go ahead.
But that's the whole point of it. You can literally go out in the evenings, and whether you're in Louisiana, I think they're in Georgia, Carolinas, a lot of this, any of the southern states have triple tail. But you literally just see them kind of going along, and they're on their side.
Yep.
And they're just kind of going along with the waves. And it's just, you would think when they swim, they would be, you know, their dorsal fin would be at the top, you know. Mm-mm. No, they just lay on their side.
Just catch the tide and drift down.
Dad and I call him the topwater flounder, because the flounder is down on the bottom and he lays sideways and his eyes actually grow that way. The triple tail, they do the same thing near the top or top-ish, but they'll lay on their side. And it's a retarded looking fish in a lot of ways, because you don't think a fish lays like that. But for some reason, they do.
I think the flounder is probably the best example or whatever. Analogy. That's what I'm looking for.
I got you.
So, we're into part two of the show because somebody went way past the 25 minutes. So we're going to make this into two parts.
That's why we pay him so well.
Yeah, that's right.
The guy, the technician here.
The technician paid? Of this. Yeah.
Paid?
Well, okay. He's the professional side, right?
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was me.
But that's what we call them. We call them the topwater flounder because they move almost the same way. Flounders are very slow-moving fish. He's just kind of cool. He just hangs around the bottom. We catch a lot of them out there in the Gulf. We just bounce the shrimp off the bottom and just kind of work it back into us, and bang, it'll hit us. These triple-tail do the same kind of motion. They just kind of float and flutter, and then they, you know, just they're like non-passive until you hook them, and then it's kind of like a little pit bull fish, you know. It just kind of, you know, it just takes off on you, and it's a lot of fun.
And the craziest part about it is you've got some of these fish that are like 30 inches. And you would want to throw 4, 5, 6-inch lures at them, you know, something big that's going to get their attention. Downsize, 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 downsize.
Get small.
Yep. The smaller you are, the more likely you're going to hook a fish.
Right. And I was going to say one really interesting, I think a huge tip is, because I actually do, I didn't know I did the same thing as you, Frank, until you mentioned it, except I use braid. I use 6-pound braid because I like to have fun with these things. So, and I do 20-pound leader. And with that being said, it's very easy to hook into a, you know, let's say a 12-pound, 14-pound triple tail.
Exactly.
With 6-pound line. And the biggest tip I have, because it's happened quite a few times, where you stick one, it's huge, it comes up, you see it. And it just kind of, sometimes they'll take off at first, or sometimes they'll just kind of like, I don't know, they'll take like a 10-foot sprint, or not sprint, yeah, a sprint you could call it, and you know, there's a bigger run coming because that's what they like to do. And it's just kind of hanging around for a second. And it's maybe 20 foot off the where you hooked it, this piece of structure. You're like, oh, he's a good distance away. And you start drifting away and drifting away, and you're using 6-pound line. It is unbelievable how they will, when they do their first initial run, those big ones will take off right to the structure or even go past it. And you're already 30 feet away. You're like, there's no way this fish knows where he is.
Oh yeah,
and they just take off and beeline right to the crab buoy or whatever it is, and you're sitting there like, there's no way he's gonna know exactly where, and they go there every single time on the first run. Those big ones do, and I just it.
And what really annoys you is when they go around it and
yes.
they wrap the line 2-3 times yeah. around it before they start running again. Then you got to go up to the ball, up to the crab trap line. And take your rod tip, go around, and untangle your rod off there, hope you didn't double wrap it.
Right.
So you're sitting there unwrapping the line around the one crab trap ball. You finally get it free. You go, okay, and you're going to start fighting your fish again. You looked, and you see another crab trap ball bouncing in the water.
Yes.
Because he's wrapped another one already.
That's so. What my biggest advice is when those 22 inches and above, you know when you hook a nice one. If you're on the trolling motor on a boat, just kind of try to, if you haven't made that first big run yet, try to just pull away as much as you can from that piece of structure and just kind of, he'll like sit there like and just kind of glide with you. Glide him out as far as possible before he makes that first beeline run, because he's going to go basically almost right up to it. The biggest one I've ever caught, I'm not kidding, we were like 30 feet away from where I hooked it. And I'm like, he's out in the open, 6-pound line, enjoy the fight. And he hadn't made that big run yet. And then he just took off and went directly to it. And I was in murky water. So I'm like, there's no way he knows where this thing is. And he stopped maybe a foot short, turned sideways on the surface. And I'm like, he's right there. And I started, like, my heart started racing because I'm like, he could pop me off at any second. So if you hook a big one, just, like, get away from that structure. They know exactly. I don't know how. I really don't understand how that works, but they know exactly where it is.
They have, I would say, a sense of smell or a sense of homage, and they do go back to it. The
homage?
Question is, yeah, like they know where the
Barry
home
respect?
Is.
Okay,
that,
now
they go back to
you
their
went
home.
To college.
Hey.
Is it homage like respect for
West.
They have respect for the piece of structure that they were at?
Yeah,
let's have some fun.
They go back to their home, you know.
He's got a sense of homage.
Yeah, they're going to go back to their home, you know. Itch.
He's got some homage for that crab pot, you know.
You guys are just wrong. But when they make that run, do you ever just cat the bell a little bit and help out the drag some and kind of hopefully slow them down just enough to
not
where they
at
don't
all.
Get there?
No, let them go.
You just
go.
Let them go.
I let them go. Or if anything, if I start seeing him go on that structure, pop the bail open and then go at work. He'll stop. Go get around it. I'm using 6-pound line. I don't want to pop a fish off. So
yeah.
That's why I say that.
What you're saying is exactly the way to fight a triple tail, though, with like the 6-pound test.
Right.
I have my finger against the spool
just slow
on
it
the
down
reel.
Just a little bit.
Because you never want to touch the drag. I preset the drag so that I can pull some line, but not easily, but easy enough.
Right.
And basically, believe it or not, most people would think it would be more, but it's really about 3 to 6 pounds of drag.
Yeah.
And it's not a lot. But when the fish is running and I got to turn him or I've got to get around somehow, what I'm doing at that point is I'm putting my fingers against the spool to keep that slow down.
Exactly.
Because I want a little more drag pressure, but I want to be able to instantly get rid of that drag pressure. Yep. Mm-hmm. So I can just move my fingers away, and it goes right back to a much lighter drag setting. Yep. I can hold my fingers on it, pull back on the rod, and kind of horse the fish to me a little bit.
Don't stop the reel. Just give it a little extra finger.
But sometimes you can stop
drag.
It, but yeah. It's just a little bit of that extra. But what happens is you can add a 16th of a pound extra up to like 10 pounds more drag pressure just by putting your fingers against the spool. The ideal thing about it is not how much extra can you add, but how quickly
you can let go.
You can let go of that and go back to your loose drag.
I love it when they get up there and they try to tighten the drag while they're fighting a fish, and the fish breaks them off. And it's like, what happened? Too much drag. They couldn't run it. And that's the problem. You couldn't let it back off. If you use your fingers and you just cup the bail a little bit.
The spool.
Yeah, the spool. Just slow it down just a little bit. And then just working back and forth and getting to slow down. You don't want him to stop. Just slow him down.
Right.
And then eventually he stops on his own. Then you can fight him back. And then every time he takes off, just give him
before
a little bit more
drag. Before he
gets to homage. Yeah. Knock it off. It's my word. You got to hear me preach. I come up with edificationness, correctified.
But you went to college, right?
Yeah.
You went to college.
Yeah.
Barry went to college.
But it's just...
Why am I the one that knows this ain't right?
I think Barry knew it wasn't
I'm just wondering.
There's some things you don't learn in college, Frank, and I feel like you...
Can you be educated beyond your intelligence?
You can be
is that possible?
Yes, you can be educated stupid. That's how it works. You go so far and you just...
Barry,
you don't have it.
He's big, and I just made him mad.
No, I'm not at all. No, I'm not mad. I'm just like, I was deep in thought there. I'm like, can you be educated beyond...
I've seen a lot of overeducated idiots.
Educated beyond your intelligence. Yeah. Look at just about everybody graduates from a college up in the
Northeast.
Like
congressmen,
right now.
Governors, those kind of people, you know.
Yeah.
So much smarts are stupid.
Man.
Yeah, so, keep it simple, anyway. Stupid. I love KISS.
I was going to say, Frank, the only time, I'm sure, because we fish the same way for these guys, the only time I honestly touch the spool or to put drag pressure is towards the end of the fight. I'm very delicate throughout the fight until it's close and the net's ready.
Yeah.
That's when I start putting the finger on to just kind of bring them up and put them in the net.
Yeah. And I'll go along exactly that with the addition to if he's going to go just if I think I can turn before he gets back to whatever structure he was.
Homage.
The crab line. Yeah, but right before he gets to homage, if I can stop and let him swing before that, I'll try and use my fingers just to get him. Because if you hold your rod straight up or straight out to the side, people don't really use their fishing poles to their advantage. They use it as kind of like a casting device. But what you should have is a rod where every inch the rod bends, it becomes tighter and stronger. So I can literally put my finger, stop the spool, not let him take out any drag if he's on a good steady run. And by holding my rod out to the side, every inch gets a little more pressure, a little more pressure. And it's very easy to turn somebody with graduating pressure.
Yep.
If you have a rod with a lot of bend to it, the whole thing bends and then it stops bending right there. And so the fish just boom, breaks right off.
Right.
But if you've got a very tight action, not heavy, but where if you take it from the tip and every inch you go down, you get like an eighth of an ounce, quarter an ounce, three quarters of an ounce, and increasing the pressures that way, you're going to turn that fish. And I can always let go of the spool, but a lot of times I'm literally locking so it can't take any drag, holding my rod straight up at 12 o'clock, hoping that increasing pressure of the rod will turn that fish.
That's all you need just to turn, and he just kind of turns. He's got such a broad side that he just kind of goes in the current and just turns. That's awesome.
So it's just one of the little things that I try and do where normally I'm not going to get into that. Now, one of the things about fishing triple tail, like in areas where there's a lot of brown water, one of the things you're up against all the time is you can't see the fish. Now, you know people have caught them. They're around. So literally what you end up doing is blind casting anything with a shadow. And that's really hard for people to understand. Anything with a shadow.
Give us something that casts a shadow that not many people think to cast at.
A marker.
Mm-hmm.
A piling.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, is the most obvious, unobvious one. They go to markers for bait. They don't go for triple tail, but triple tail love hanging out in the shade.
I was going
to
ask you, but if people throw, like, we have some common markers here in the harbor. People throw their cast nets on all morning, all day to catch bait. Well, the triple tail, I'm sure they'll leave, right?
Yeah, but they only throw on a couple of them. True. And there's probably 20 or 30 other ones that nobody ever throws a cast net on. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of other markers out there.
Yeah.
Okay. And you're going along, you look, oh, look at that shadow line. Oh, okay.
What's another example?
Not
so common shadow casting.
Well, we kind of went over the debris.
Potato bags, we know that.
Yeah,
potato
any kind of bags. Debris in the yeah. water, any wow. kind of junk. But I would say the most unused one is markers, because everybody looks for the crab trap buoys.
Yeah,
because that's
common.
All you ever hear about. You go on the internet, you go everywhere else, crab trap buoy, crab trap buoy, crab trap buoys. But you don't think a marker is the same thing.
Yep.
And any debris floating in the water. I mean, garbage
it could
is
garbage. It could be grass. Big, thick piles of grass.
It could be weed lines. Yep. That's exactly yeah. right. That's a really good thing, because a lot of people, they cut the grass and the grass blows all out into the water and it drifts out like a weed mat.
Yes.
And I don't know if it's the shade they like or the way they can hide, but all they just get the head in there and that's it. But that sideways looking, he's just goofy looking. But
well,
I
he's a homage fish. Yeah. What do you expect?
Would you knock it off?
He's like a homage.
I use these things to get distractions and people to pay attention.
I feel like no one would have. I feel like that would have just went by if Frank didn't call you out on it. Just saying.
Yeah. Like, oh, yeah, you know, homage, I've used other words and he's let him go.
He's got big, broad shoulders. He's buddies with God.
Yeah. This is why he gets Frankie now.
Frankie.
I was going to say, you know, big fella, he can handle it, but okay. Anyway.
My little buddy over there.
Yeah, I was waiting for that one. All right. We're down to about the last 4 minutes of our double show here.
Wow.
I feel like this has been the most intricate fishing show, fishing shows we've done.
We have got so much information.
It's actually really, like, talking about this to the T and the detail, that's what makes it so fun. Is that why, what to you, Frank, when you started out the show, you said you can lose a 40-inch snook, not be upset, but losing a big, you know, 25-inch, 30-inch triple tail would make you just...
Personal preference.
You just love triple tail that much? What about them? Because they're not that pretty, I'm not going to lie.
They're difficult. You got to know where to go,
God creature.
When to go. You've got it. There's a lot of things that all have to go. Now, for the 14, you know, the 10 to 20 inch ones, you can see those.
Yeah.
But my passion was I targeted 30 inch triple tail. I wanted them over 25 inches.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's when they get amazing. Yeah.
With 6 pound monofilament? Yeah. And I can tell you, this. That is challenging because they're going to wrap the rope. They're going to jump. They can break you. They'll go deep. They can hang on stuff. I mean, there's just 1,000 things can go wrong.
How many would you say you've caught that were 25 and over triple tail in your
dozens life? And dozens?
Quite a few, huh?
Yeah.
Is that a common size where you were, you know, where you were catching them? Like when you were really on them, you do like almost
when
every
I was,
day?
When I was at a charter boat, taking people out fishing. You always have those customers, you know, they come back again and again, and, you know, they live out of the area, and they're just super nice people. Well, I would take them to my triple tail spots, and I had two women that were just absolutely amazing that I just took out all the time, and they love catching those big triple tails. And I had a bunch of Canadians and people from all over that used to do that. I had a lot of fun as a captain. Pastor Donnie? How about you close this up?
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for such a great, great show, Father. There's just a lot of information, a lot of great fellowship. Father, we ask you to just always look after us while we're out there on the water. Keep us safe, Father. Look after us. Make sure we can come back home to our dear loved ones. And, Father, always make the fish be plentiful and let it be an awesome time out on the water. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
I'll tell you why I can't find you.
Well, this has been God and Fishing, and I'm fishing part, Donnie over there, he's the God part, and Barry, He's just window dressing. I mean, you know, it's Captain Barry. What do you say? You know, he's just awesome. He's
I'll take
there.
It.
So, all right. Thanks for listening. And we'll talk to you on the next God and Fishing.
You claim that hoeing ain't no fun.
But I can prove it.
You ain't got no ambition. Gone fishing by a shady, weighty pool.
Shangri-La. Really loud.